Well, I have one more job this morning. I get to introduce our guest speaker. You might know him. He's my husband. Dr. David Stone. Now, what some of you may not know is that before he was a doctor, he was a pastor and an evangelist. So there's a little history here. So I'm going to turn it over to you.
Thank you. Amen. You know, I get the privilege of speaking the Sunday before Christmas, and I consider it a privilege because, you know, there's a song that Janet Pascal, some of you who've been in the Christian movement, charismatic movement for years will know that name, but she used to sing a song, and this is my gift to you today. The song was, I Give You Jesus, and that's what I'm going to give you today is Jesus. It's really interesting that for the last 2 weeks, Kirk and Sabana have used the same scripture that when Lena sent me a text a few weeks ago and asked me if I would speak, it was the same scripture that came to me. So I'm going to use a portion of that scripture today as well. And we're going to talk today about Jesus and about everything that he is, everything that he has done, all the things that he continues to do as we see him as he is. And that's what I want us to do this morning. Let's see Jesus as he is. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, and by the way, Cammie put together some slides for me, and I appreciate it because some of the historical things we're going to talk about to start with, I want you to be able to put the visual with the audio because I think it sinks a little bit deeper. But Isaiah 9 and 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning is wonderful. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this morning, overwhelmed by who you are, your grace, your presence, just the very existence of who you are this morning. Lord, you're wonderful. Let the Spirit of the living God fall fresh in this place right now. Let your anointing, Lord, hide me and let you be revealed as who you are as we walk through the journey of Jesus. And Lord, let us leave differently than we came and know you more and know you deeper. In the name of Jesus, and the church says, amen. Amen. So this word wonderful in Hebrew is the word pele. And it literally means wonderful. Everything extraordinary. Everything above the norm. Now, we use the word a little bit differently. You know, Cammie loves it when I say, well, that's a wonderful dress. Or she really loves it when I say, Cammie, your hair looks wonderful. We use it as an adjective or we use it as an adverb. But in the Hebrew, the word wonderful here, pele, is actually a noun. Because it says that Jesus really is the existence, the person, the presence of wonderful. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to walk through the scriptures as we look to Jesus. Lots of scriptures are going to come this way. And so I want you to grasp hold of it and let the Holy Spirit take these things deeper. So Jesus was wonderful from the very beginning of time. In John 1, the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He goes on to say, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The very story of creation tells us how wonderful Jesus was. In Genesis 1 and 1, the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Our image. So from the very beginning, Jesus was 100% God. He represented that third person, or the second person, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit of the triune Godhead. He was altogether God and wonderful from the beginning. For you theologians that are in the presence today, the very first mention of Jesus in the scripture goes all the way back to Genesis, Genesis 3:15. The term from theology is called the proto-evangelium. Big word. That's a $10 word where I come from. But it just simply means the first mention of the Messiah. And in that scripture, God is actually talking to Satan. And he tells Satan, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. it will bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So from the very beginning, we see how powerful Jesus was. So for eternity, past, present, and future, Jesus has and he will be God. Now, this coming week, we celebrate Christmas. Now, I'm not going to get into the arguments of when Jesus was really born, okay? Some people say it was sometime in the spring. I'm not going to go there. We celebrate this part of the year as a time that we celebrate his birth. And if there was ever a time when we see the wonder of Jesus, we see the wonder of his birth. He was wonderful. We celebrate this because it took a miracle for God to be able to reach out to us through his son and to have a relationship with us in the way that we have that relationship now. In the scriptures, there are more than 330 prophecies, either direct or indirect, that refer to Jesus as the Messiah. All the way back to that verse in Genesis, all the way including our text today, and all the things of the scripture that lead that to that pathway. But how wonderful was it? Well, let's take a look for a minute. If we go to that next scripture or the next slide, in Micah 5 and 2, this is writing 700 years before the birth of Christ. Micah tells us that out of the hundreds and hundreds and scores of cities and villages in the world, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem of Judea. Isaiah, writing about that same time, tells us in Isaiah 7:14 that Jesus would be born of a virgin. In Psalms 22 and 16, the prophecies, the psalmist tells us that his hands and his feet would be pierced. This is hundreds of years before the Romans ever introduced crucifixion as a method of execution. In Malachi 3 and 1, written about 420 B.C., he reports that the Messiah would be the contemporary with the temple in Jerusalem, a temple that was destroyed about 70 years after the death of Christ. So if you think that's impressive, I want us to look at this next couple of scriptures here. Next slide. So if you look at a comparison between Zechariah 11 and Matthew, you will find here a description of Judas. It literally says in both Zechariah and in Malachi that 30 pieces of silver would be the price that would be offered for the Messiah. That was his price. That was his weight. And it also tells us that that would buy a potter's field. And that's exactly what happened in the Word of God. Judas sold out. And when he sold out, he brought those 30 pieces of silver back to the priest. He threw them at the feet of the priest and said, "Here, you take it." They said, "We can't put this in the treasury. This is the price of blood." So what did they do? They bought the field, the potter's field, where Judas Iscariot hung himself. And that became known as the potter's field or the field of blood. Now, the reason that's important is because not just the fact that the clay was used from that field that the potters used to make their instruments and their artwork, but it was important because the prophecies were fulfilled that whoever betrayed Jesus would do it for 30 pieces of silver, and that field would be bought. And this is roughly 600 or 700 years difference between the prophecy and the fulfillment. That's how wonderful the birth of Jesus was. Now, science also confirms how wonderful Jesus was. Mathematicians Peter Stoner and Robert Newman wrote a book called Science Speaks. And what they did, again, these are mathematicians. What they did is they tried to predict what it would really take for one person to fulfill the promise of the Messiah. You take those roughly 330 prophecies, but of those 330, there are six that we refer to as major prophecies, direct prophecies. They couldn't calculate it. So they go, well, let's just take eight of those major prophecies and let's see what that would do. The prophecy of one person, we call Jesus of Nazareth, could be fulfilled one in 10 to the 17th power. That's a one with 17 zeros. That is one in 100 quadrillion, the odds, that one man. If that's not wonderful, I don't know what wonderful is. But Jesus did it. Now, let's take this and put it in our perspective. Texas is a pretty big state. Right? Stoner said, if you were to take a silver dollar and you were to place it on the face of the entire map of Texas, where we were at now, he said you would have enough silver dollars, if you're looking at 100 quadrillion, that you would have silver dollars stacked up 2 feet deep all over the face of Texas. That's how wonderful the birth of Jesus is. Now, let's talk what the scripture says about his birth. We know he was born to a virgin, right? He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord appeared, first of all, to Joseph. And he said, Joseph, I want you to take her as your wife. You've got to do it. Because that what's in, is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's not of man. There's no infidelity here. But you're going to do it because she's got to be an honest woman. I mean, that was what he was really doing. And then the Lord appeared to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to conceive. But your conception is coming from the Holy Spirit. And he is going to be the Messiah that's going to save the world. Now, there are some beautiful songs that have been written in the past few years. One of those songs is, Mary, did you know? You like that song? I love the line in that song where he says, Mary, did you know that that son in you walked where angels trod? When you kissed that little baby, you've kissed the face of God. That's Jesus. One of my dear friends who's gone on to be with the Lord now was Dr. Charles Wyckoff. Dr. Wyckoff wrote over 300 songs that have been published, you know, literally by multiple groups that have, the Cathedrals, Inspirations, a lot of Southern Gospel folks, the Goodmans, Happy Goodmans, Vestal Goodman. But he wrote a song right before he died. It was called The Wonder of Wonders. And in that song, he says that the Wonder of Wonders, as she looked down and smiled, he was her maker as well as her child. He created the womb that had given him birth. He was God incarnate who had come down to the earth. Now, let's talk about how excited the angels get about that. The angels, the word of God declares in Luke 2, they appeared to shepherds in the field and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, what shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you will find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But then, let's really talk about what happens. We talk about our praise and worship. The word of God says, then a multitude of the heavenly host. That word multitude from the Greek means incountable. You can't add them up. But all the heavens begin to celebrate and begin to sing glory to God in the highest, for on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the wonderful birth of Jesus. The heavenly host praising him and celebrating him because they knew what was coming. Now, he was also wonderful in his earthly life. I mean, the scripture declares that even as a child, he mesmerized the people who were around him. He was in the temple, sitting with what they referred to as the doctors of the law. And the Bible tells us in Luke 2, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. But he was also wonderful in his sinlessness. He was tried in every point like we were, and yet he knew absolutely no sin. Zero. That type of wonderful life is the life that our Savior Jesus Christ did. Now, understand, he was still 100% God. But he was also 100% man. The miracle of the incarnation is that he voluntarily laid down his deity, his godliness, to take upon himself the form of a man so he could know experientially everything that we would live through, everything that we would go through, everything that we would suffer. He would suffer persecution, he would suffer temptation, he would suffer illness, he would suffer hindrance, everything that we go through, he would. But yet he came through it absolutely unblemished and absolutely perfect. That's the reason that Paul would write in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and took upon himself the fashion of man. And being found in likeness of man, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the wonderful Jesus that we serve today. He is wonderful. Every knee will bow. Mm-mm-mm. Think about historically what that means. Every knee will bow. Every dictator, every leader, every president, every congressman, every person who has ever led any armies around the world, one day they will all bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his ministry. Now, he looks at ministry a lot different than we do nowadays. You know, now when we look at ministry, we look at how big the church is. We look at how big the TV network is, you know, how big the internet presence is. We look at, you know, how big the foundations are. Those are the ways that we look at ministry. We look at how long the ministry lasted. That was not the way Jesus measured ministry. You know, Jesus just simply went everywhere he went doing good, healing all those who were sick, all those who were possessed of demons. I mean, he healed bodies, he cast out demons, he straightened lame limbs. You know, he brought the dead back to life. Everything he did was miraculous. But his ministry only lasted 3.5 years. He didn't build mega churches. He didn't have a big fundraising campaign. All he did was deliver and heal. And you know what? That's what he's still doing today. He still delivers. He still heals. He still does the miraculous every single day. The scripture says he was so powerful that even at his name, the demons trembled and the devil had to flee. Guess what? They still do today. He is still that wonderful Savior that we know and love. Now, he was also wonderful in his death. We think about death and we think about all the bad that goes along with it, but Jesus was wonderful in his death. He was literally born to die. That's why he took upon himself the form of flesh, because he knew he was going to die. It was the only way he could become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He had to die. But they didn't kill him. And this is what people have got to comprehend and understand. He gave his life. He even told his disciples in John 10, "No man takes it from me. I lay it down. And if I lay it down, I can pick it back up. I laid down my life." So because of this, this is why he didn't curse his accusers. This is why he didn't, you know, from the cross bring condemnation upon those who were executing him. He knew he was fulfilling his purpose. On the cross, he even had compassion in spite of his own sufferings on the criminal hanging next to him and said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." That's the wonderful Savior that we serve. Now, let's take a look and see what happened. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, as he is getting ready to give up his earthly existence as we have known him up to that point, the scripture tells us that a miracle of all miracles is getting ready to take place. Now, let's understand how worship was for particularly Israel, the Jewish people at that point in time. They had had a tabernacle that they had been mobile with and carried. Now they have a temple. But the temple is still set up basically the same. There's an outer court. There's an inner court. And within the inner court, there's the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there are really very few things there. There is the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, there are the tablets representing the law, manna representing the provision of God, and Aaron's rod, which bloomed in the wilderness, basically representing the miraculous of God. So those three things are in the ark, and on top of the ark, you have the cherubims, and on between the wings of the cherubims, you have the mercy seat. It was on that mercy seat that the high priest would go in, used to be frequently, but it had gotten to the point they really would go in on the Day of Atonement. And they would go in, and they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices. And when that sacrificial blood went upon that, basically what that represented was the fact that when God looked down on the ark, which contained the law, he wouldn't see the law. He would see the blood of the sacrifice. And it was a covering. It was a covering to prevent the judgment of God. Well, separating the Holy of Holies from the inner court was a thick tapestry that is referred to as the veil. Literally, if you could look back at historians wrote that this veil was probably about an inch or more thick. It weighed several hundred pounds and was suspended between the two. So this separated man from God. The Holy of Holies represented the presence of God. If you go over there now, you'll see what a lot of people think may have been the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the Dome of the Rock is now. But we don't know that for sure, but that's speculation. But what we do know is that from Old Testament scripture, the glory of God, referred to as the Shekinah or Shekinah, it was rested with the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The presence of God, the glory of God, was separated from man because of this thick veil. Scripture tells us, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he utters those words, "It is finished," there was an earthquake. And when that earthquake took place, one of the things that was shattered was that veil, that separation of God to man. Because what God himself was saying, because of the blood of my son, there is no longer separation from God to man. But now we can boldly approach the throne of grace and we can know the glory and the presence of God. That's why Jesus had to die. That's what Christmas is all about, folks. He had to come, he had to die so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. Here's the way Matthew said it. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, then appeared unto many. No longer a separation between God and man. It was so impressive that one of the centurions who had performed the execution said, "Surely, this is the Son of God." That's who we serve today, folks. That's what Christmas is about. No longer separation between God and man. Now, let's think about afterwards. He obviously was very wonderful in his resurrection. You know, when Cammie and I and Kevin and Ingrid, we had the privilege of going together with Ed over to Israel, and we walked in the tomb that they think or they say may be where Jesus was laid. One thing about it, that tomb is empty. That tomb is empty because up from the grave he arose. In Revelations 1 and 18, here's what Jesus said. "I am he that liveth and was dead." Amen. "And I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell." So he may have died, but that body that he laid down himself, he took back up. And thanks be unto God, he is alive and well now and forevermore. Amen. Now, let's talk about what Jesus did after that point. He said to his disciples, "I'm going to go away. But if I go away, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone." And we know what happened. The scripture said, and he ascended into heaven. And the angel said, "Why stand you look up into heaven? That one who has been taken away from you is going to come back again in like manner." But Jesus told his disciples that "I am going to continue to exist in you through the power of my Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit." He said, "I'm going to send you another comforter." Again, that word from the Greek there is the word paraclete. And it means "just as I am." So Jesus was saying, "I'm going to go away, but there's one who's going to be with you who's going to be just like me with you." Think about that for a minute. I want this to really settle in. Because this is something that I have struggled with through the years. Just as Jesus was there for them to physically touch him, hold his hand, feel his arms around us, he was saying the Holy Spirit is going to be right there for you to touch him, for you to feel him, and for him to put his arms around you. That's what we're talking about today, folks. That's how wonderful Jesus continues to be. Now, here's what Jesus told his disciples. He said in John 14, "I'll pray the Father. He's going to give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, but he's going to be in you." Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait. How many of you is hard to wait? Well, it was hard for them to wait too. But when they go into Jerusalem, they go into the upper room and they're waiting. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. And I truly believe this. I absolutely believe they were waiting for a knock on the door. "Hi, I'm Paraclete. I'm the Comforter. I'm here. I'm taking Jesus' place." But that's not the way it happened. Spirit of the Lord fell in that place. And he became just as real as if he were standing beside him. Here's what the scripture says. "And on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one place in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it set upon each of them. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance." That's the coming of the Comforter. That's how Jesus revealed himself. Now, think about this for just a minute. What happens next? Well, first of all, those folks come out of the upper room staggering around, you know, like they're intoxicated at 9 o'clock in the morning. And people even around said, "Can you believe those followers of Jesus? They're drunk and it's 9 o'clock in the morning." But the most unexpected character steps up. 30 days before, roughly, he had denied Jesus three times. Three times. He said, I don't know him. No, I'm not. I have nothing. He even cursed the name of Jesus. And now that same Peter, after he had his comforter experience, his upper room experience, he steps out and said, these folks are not drunken as you suppose. He never said they weren't drunk. But he said, these folks are not drunk as you suppose. They might be drunk, but they're on the new wine. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And then he names the flesh. Your sons, your daughters, your young men, your old men, your handmaidens and your servants. On all flesh, I will pour out my spirit. Now, folks, that's what we're living in right now. We call it the latter rain. We are living in the latter rain. He remains wonderful 2,000 years after he left this world through the power of the Holy Spirit, who expresses his love, his power, and his presence every single day. Now, let's think about how he does it. First of all, when you come to Jesus, you say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. The scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells, okay? When he comes in, he brings, we call him the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. But then we have an experience we refer to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where we're submerged in the joy, the presence, the love of the Holy Spirit. And that is where he brings gifts. And those gifts are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, miracles, healings, and faith. Those are imparted to us as believers if we move to accept them. That's how he empowers us to be and do everything that he wants us to be and do every single day of our life. All we need to live an effective, fervent life we find in Jesus as he continues to dwell with us and be wonderful in the day and time that we live. So if I've got to summarize this morning, I'm going to summarize like this. The psalm said, who is this King of glory? He is the Lord strong and mighty. He is the Lord mighty in battle. Because he is wonderful, Isaiah 53:5 declares, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Healing. Peace, forgiveness, everything we need, we find in Jesus. Well, we'll go one step further. The entire alphabet declares he's wonderful. From A to Z, he's Alpha and he's Adonai. He's the bread of life and the bright and the morning star. He's the cornerstone and the creator. He is the door and he is the deliverer. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the fountain of life, and he's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the good shepherd and the great physician. He is the hope and the healer. He is the great I am and immortal. He is the joy and the justifier. He is the King of kings, and he's the King of glory. He's the Lamb of God, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is Messiah and mediator. He is the new wine and the new covenant. He is Omega and the only begotten of the Father. He's the Prince of Peace and the Passover Lamb. He is the Quieter of the Storm. He is the Redeemer and the Rose of Sharon. He is the Savior. He's the Shepherd and the Son of the Living God. He is the Truth and the Teacher. He is the unblemished Lamb of God. He is the Victor and he is the True Vine. He is the Way and the Word made flesh. He is the exalted Lord of God. He is our yoke fellow, and he is also yesterday, today, and forever. And he is Zion's holy king. Who is his King of glory? His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. His name is Jesus. And he is just as wonderful today as he was from the beginning and shall always be. Yesterday, today, and forever, he is Lord. 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 Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are who you said you are. You will always be who you said you are. And you will continue to do all the things that you do. Would you just close your eyes just for a second this morning? I'm not going to call anybody up. I realize this is a Sunday before Christmas, but I want everybody here to have an opportunity to receive from him. If there's anything you need from him this morning, I just want you to know right now, he is your Savior. He is your healer. He is your deliverer. He is your will within the will. He is your answer. He is your peace in the midst of your storm. Oh, that just hit home right there. He is your peace in the midst of your storm. I literally, in my mind right now, my spirit, I can see that you've seen the storm clouds. And they're coming in heavy and they've been coming in strong. But just as he stood on the bow of that little boat on the Sea of Galilee and said, peace, be still, the Holy Spirit right now is saying, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Watch the clouds fold back. Watch the sun start to break through because he's bringing it to you this morning. No more waiting. No more fear. No more fear. No more fear. Can you just say those three words with me? No more fear. Say it one more time. No more fear. Paul declared, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sanity. There is no fear in power. And there is power in the name of Jesus this morning. Father, in your name, I break every storm cloud. I break every yoke of fear. And I release the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You are, Lord, in this Christmas season, our Savior. And right now, Lord, just let your peace of God, let it pass and fall upon everybody in this building. I thank you because of who you are today, Jesus. And Lord, as we leave this place today, we leave it knowing that we serve a wonderful God. We serve a wonderful Savior who will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he will go with us always, even to the end of the world. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Thank you.